The following program is a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you like it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of our webpage. Hello, everyone, and welcome to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. This is our monthly program in which we talk to one of our local bishops and take your questions. Thanks so much for being with us here on The Rock, and we're pleased to welcome once again His Excellency, the Bishop of Cleveland, Bishop Edward Mlesik. Bishop, welcome to Table Talk on The Rock.
Hey, it's good to be with you again, Dick. I think this is, about my third or fourth time
Yes.
with you. It's good to be back, and this time to see you face-to-face. We're in the same
Yes.
studio, which is
Yes.
really nice.
We're happy that things have changed and
Yeah.
that we're here in the studio with you. Bishop Mlesik, we have a lot to talk about. Like, as we said, questions from our listeners and many things happening within the Diocese of Cleveland and in our area. But before we do that, would you kindly begin our discussion with a prayer?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gift of time, for this time to be together, to draw closer to you, to grow closer to each other as your church. We place our lives in your hands. We ask you to bless us, our families, and especially those who are most in need. Continue to instill with us the virtues of faith, hope, and love, that we might serve you well and love you above all things. We ask this and all things through Christ our risen Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Bishop Edward Mlesik is our guest here on Table Talk on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Bishop, I think it's been about 5 months since you were on with us.
Okay.
And so, you kind of hate to say it, but the days of summer are waning.
No, that's not true.
Okay, thank you. Thanks for correcting that. I prefer to have a positive outlook on it. But it's been a different time, a busy summer, all kind of changes. Did you have a chance to take some time off?
I did. I took – first of all, I saw my dad. Again, that's kind of a big hit. I took a picture with him. He's 103 years old, as people know, many people know, and he lives outside of Hershey, Pennsylvania. So I went to visit him. I think it was after the 4th of July, and I took a picture with him, and it got like a lot of hits on my Facebook page.
Oh, yeah.
Because people like to see that I have a family. You know, sometimes people say, well, priests don't have a family. They say, oh, yes, I do have a family, and I have to make sure I see him. I'm going to see him over Labor Day weekend and have Mass at the place where he lives. He lives in an independent living facility. Then I've always gone on vacation, taken some time off for vacation with three other friends from Harrisburg, three priests from Harrisburg. So we were able to do that, and we got away for a week and just kind of relaxed, and that was mid-July. And then I came back for a few days and then went on a retreat. I went to Holy Cross Abbey in Berryville, Virginia. It's a Trappist Yeah. monastery. They did not allow us to go into the monastery for prayers, but they have a retreat house separate from the monastery, and we were there, and it was just a nice time for 5 days to get away and pray. Yeah, it was good.
Yeah, you know, people who have experienced going on retreat have come back with expressions of change, I guess you could say, of refreshment, spiritual refreshment, physical refreshment, kind of centering their lives back again. And I'm glad you mentioned that, because not only priests go on retreat, it's not
Right.
just for priests and religious. And since you've been on, you know, you mentioned that, I wonder, I think it's worth just going a little further. What about a retreat for a lay person? How, where? I mean, we have a place here in Cleveland that can do that. And it's just something that perhaps doesn't come to mind to the average guy, you know?
Yeah, certainly we have the Jesuit Retreat Center here in Cleveland that offers retreats, and I think a lot of them are guided retreats. So you go and someone guides the group along in a retreat, or if you have want a spiritual director at one of these places, they can often provide a spiritual director. I tend to like to go and just be alone by myself and let the Lord direct my retreat. So I like to go to Trappist monasteries. Berryville is one, Holy Cross They have like 18 rooms there, and lay people, religious men and women, priests, deacons, they all can go. You can get online and schedule time. The other place I like to go is Gethsemane. Mm-hmm. They weren't open. I think they're opening up in September for retreatants, and they have my guess is about 30 rooms for retreatants down there. And just go away, no TV. Yeah, no radio. It's just you, the Lord.
No cell phone.
No cell phone. Yeah. Try to stay away from that.
Yeah.
Although it's hard for the Bishop of Cleveland to do, let me tell you. I hate to say it. I have to be in contact almost all the time with whatever's going on. But you try and limit it. There's plenty of retreat centers out there. They're hard to find. They don't tend to make money. And so they have a hard time staying open. Anytime there's a retreat center, usually someone's putting money into it because they see the need that people have to get away. And I mean, just to get away and detox from this world is extremely important, including for a bishop and priests who are living in the same world as everyone else with all the noise and all the chatter and all the opinions out there. And you just need to take the time to work on your relationship with God and recenter yourself and refocus yourself. And for those of us in any vocation, we all have the vocation to holiness, but the vocation of priesthood or the permanent diaconate, the vocation of marriage, and there's marriage retreats out there for married mm-hmm. couples, to reclaim that moment when you knew what the Lord was calling you to do, and so you can, the Lord puts you back on the path again, because it's so easy to get off the path. Of course, a priest is required to do a retreat every year, so is a deacon, yes. Religious women and men as well. I think it's a good idea for lay people to just kind of get out and even if it's just to go to a hotel room somewhere and make sure you don't turn the TV on, to go out in a cabin in the woods and take your Bible and a good spiritual book and just 5 days of detox from this the nonsense that we are immersed in. I often think, we're swimming in a toxic culture. I feel bad for young people because they've been swimming in this toxic culture all their lives, and they've gotten sick from the culture, but they don't know it. They don't know what's wrong, but they can feel there's something wrong. And we can see it because we are old enough to know when the culture wasn't quite as toxic as it is today. And so we see what's happening to them, and somehow to try and give them fresh water is important. So even young people need retreats. So I was down in Damascus. I'm talking too much. I know that.
In Damascus. This is your program.
Damascus summer retreat for young persons, and there are 500 campers there, all teenagers, up through senior year, I believe. They had a 5-day retreat, which was, of course, it was very engaging, I'm sure. They had lots of fun. They have a lake there. They do a lot of sports activities, but they also put in a lot of prayer. Bible study, sharing, faith sharing. They have mentors there who are older that talk about their relationship with the Lord. And then the highlight of the week is when they adore the Blessed Sacrament. They process the Blessed Sacrament, I think, from the chapel to the lake, and then they spend time with the Blessed Sacrament at the lake in this silence. Wow. And so at the end, I came at the time when they were going to have the closing Mass, and I had the closing Mass for them. And before the Mass, they were giving their testimonies. These young people were saying how the Lord had changed them, how they had met the Lord, how the Lord had spoken to them, how they were now not just knowing they were baptized Christian, but they were actually followers. And they wanted to take that message out into the world, which is what we all need to do, is take that message out into the world of why the Lord is so important to us. And then at the end of the Mass, which was a beautiful Mass, these kids just got it, what we were doing at Mass, and how they praised the Lord, and they sang, and they were quiet when, at the consecration, and they bowed before the Lord. But at the end of the Mass, after the Mass, they had pictures of different events throughout the week, and, the water slides, and the swings, and the times when they were praying together around scriptures, and sharing, and eating. And then they showed the picture of the Blessed Sacrament being processed to the lake with a canopy over the Blessed Sacrament, and these kids cheered. They cheer because that was the moment for them. So that's what a retreat does. It draws our heart to the heart of the Lord. And these kids, who are immersed in a culture that is really bad in many ways, found that there's a different life out there. There's a different purpose for them. There's a different way. And they're beginning to walk that way. And I pray that they continue to walk in that way. I mean, we all get distracted, but that's what a retreat does. It puts you back on the way.
The kids, a lot of them today, are searching. We're going to talk more about that later, but they want something. They know there's something there. You know, do they know that it's Christ? This experience helps them to. But we'll talk about more about this as we go along about young people. You're listening to a Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. I'm Dick Russ, your host, and our guest is Bishop Mlesik. You know, we talked about the summer. You took some time off, visited your dad. Everybody wants to know about that. Everyone thinks that's so great.
It'll be 104 next month, 104
in
September.
Oh, my gosh. And you know, and the guy is living independently. God bless him. That's what everybody says. Before you know, left on a little vacation, you had been visiting a lot of parishes, and you're probably getting back to that now.
Yeah.
Where's that stand? And anything stand out to you in terms of what you saw, met, any experience at any particular parish or two?
Well, they're all very. I think they're all very diverse. You know, we have a diverse diocese, different cultures, but they're all unified in the strength of their faith. I find people to have a very strong faith in the Diocese of Cleveland. You know, it's been a long year since I came, just because I wasn't able to go out and be in larger crowds, and now I am able to get out, you know, at least for the time being, to be in larger crowds, and that excites me. And you know, it's one thing to know your bishop by the letters he writes, or you know, the words he puts on his Facebook page and what other people say about him. And it's another thing to get to know your bishop. And so for me, it's really important to get out and be known, that they know who I am, they know my personality, they know I'm trying my best to bring the gospel to life here in the Diocese of Cleveland. And they're trying to bring the gospel to life for me, their bishop. I'm enlivened by that. You know, it's a benefit both ways to be together. So I enjoy being out. What stands out is there's a lot of beautiful churches in our diocese, an awful lot of beautiful churches. The music has been outstanding at different places. I can't wait, you know, now that we're getting into the fall, I'm hoping to go see some of our schools, which I haven't been able to do.
Yeah.
And I like to be with young people. They're a good part of our church. They're an energetic part of our church, which is kind of fun to see.
Yeah, you were out at the fest, right?
I was. There's another thing. There's the fest, and then there's the festa. So the fest.
You weren't at both, and that was within the last couple of weeks.
That was interesting to celebrate Mass in front of about, I don't know, 10,000 during the day. How many stayed for Mass? Many of them stayed. That's a great experience, an explosion of faith. And I heard confessions out there, too, which was nice. I don't always get to be a priest, you know, like I used to be a priest, so it's nice to put on a purple stole and hear confessions and forgive sins, and that's always what I wanted to do, is to be a simple priest. So it's nice when I get to do that role again, and people come up, and they'll look at me and say, are you the bishop? I said, well, they tell me I am. So the fest was absolutely outstanding. You have those booths of various Respect Life, pro-life booths, booths for religious orders, booths for vocations, booths for a lot of different good causes, charitable causes, and good food.
Yeah, and you got up to the hill for the Feast of the Assumption.
I was. Is that what we call it? The hill?
Yeah,
it was
the hill.
Murray
Hill.
Okay. Yes, I was, and that was a treat too. They say it was to me it was packed, but they say in times before the pandemic it was even more packed. So I don't know what it's going to look like next year. I've enjoyed being with Bishop Pilla in the past week. I was with him. That was my third time in a week. I was with him. We had two priest gatherings, you know, picnics, and he was there. And then he was with me at Mass at Holy Rosary Church. And so it was good to be with him. And then to process throughout the town, to see the town. There are parts of that town, Little Italy, that I had not been to before that I walked through. They warned me that I had to have my good shoes on. But it was a perfect day. The weather was perfect. And the music was outstanding, a mix of Italian and Latin and English and all kinds. It was just a beautiful, beautiful Mass.
We talked about this, I think, when you first arrived, that you would find the people of Cleveland and of the area very welcoming, different, and you know, different neighborhoods. But people have said that, oh, those folks from Cleveland, they're so nice, you know, or whatever. And it's true. You know, no matter where you travel around the country or around the world, there's kind of this image that the people here are. There's something different. There's an aspect of them that is open and welcoming. And you had mentioned a little something before in passing. People want to get to know their bishop. Honestly, people here look to the bishop, and people everywhere look to the bishop for leadership. They look to you. And it's good to be with the people so they can make that connection.
Absolutely, yeah. No, I think so too. I mean, that's the role of bishop is to be shepherd, and there's all different styles of doing that. I'm a canon lawyer, so I'm always interested and fascinated on different styles of leadership and how do you do it and how do you move people along. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure I have my own style. Some people like it, maybe some don't. But it's hopefully it's a style that we always move forward. I always think that we always have to move forward following the Lord. And so it takes a lot of discernment together. Pope Francis uses the term accompaniment. I like that term. Not all people do. I like the term that we take people where they are and learn where they are, but then you have to know where they need to go or we need to go, and then we take them to that place. And it's more than just by dictate. It's oftentimes better by persuasion, to persuade people that the Lord is our God. That his commandments make sense to follow, and that the teachings of the church are divinely revealed and inspired. But that takes some convincing and some persuasion. You just simply can't go out and say, well, you have to do this because the church says it. That might work with some people. It certainly does. But I don't know that works with a lot of people, especially going back to our young people. We have to see where they are and listen to them and be patient with them and then engage them and then begin to convince them that the way of our church is the way to happiness. Mm-hmm. Because it really is the way that the Lord has given us to live.
Yeah, that proposal may be tough in any age, but this is the age in which we, this is the age we're living in, and so
I was a campus minister, so I've done a lot of trying to sit down for hours and persuade people and with a smile, with gentleness, and with firmly believing what the church teaches is true. But we need to always move forward. And ourselves, we have to go deeper into the teachings of our church and into this.
Welcome back to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock,
Cleveland
Catholic
Bishop,
Radio.
We're going to talk about
Before
a
we continue
bit,
our discussion with Bishop Edward Mlesik, we'd like to ask you if you are a digital subscriber to the weekly email newsletter, which is provided by the Diocese of Cleveland.
We'll do that when we come back. You're listening to
right
Table
before
Talk
the weekend
here on
begins,
Cleveland
the
Catholic Radio, AM 1260,
and stories The Rock, ministries
we'll return
all throughout
with Bishop
Edward Mlesik,
right
as well
after
as
this
the Bishop's
timeout.
Gospel Reflection for Sunday. All you have to do is visit dioceseofcleveland.org and click on the subscribe box that will pop up onto your screen. Bishop Mlesik, we talked a lot about young people in the first few minutes we had here on Table Talk with you. Just about the time this program is on, there's a day scheduled with men who are discerning the priesthood. It's a barbecue or something mm-hmm. like that, and trying to engage those who may believe they are called. Tell us a little bit about what you're thinking in terms of helping those who may hear that voice and thinking they may have something there. How do you help them along?
I think, first of all, that we have to continue to develop in our church a culture of vocations, and that's something that is bantered about by a lot of bishops and people who are interested in vocations these days. Culture of vocation simply says that our church needs to continue to let people know, especially young people, that the Lord is calling them to something, that everyone has a call to something. We all have the vocation of holiness. We all have the vocation to be a saint. And then within that that general vocation, the Lord calls us to do something within his church. For most people, that's the vocation of marriage, and marriage in the church. The Lord calls us to marriage in the church, not marriage outside of the church, because marriage is for the church. It's to serve the church by serving the family, which is an imitation of the Trinity. So most are called to marriage in the church, and then some are called to single life. And those called to single life might be called to priesthood or diaconate, if they're men, to religious life, if they're men or women, consecrated life. And the role of the whole church is to encourage our young people to listen to the Lord's call in their lives. And then when they begin to discern it, to encourage them, especially if they see, we're talking about priesthood in specifics, if they begin to see within a man the gifts that would be good in service to the church in this man as a priest, that the Lord might be gifting these people, these men, with gifts so that they might serve the church as ordained priests. And then the church should encourage that. And the church also has to provide retreats, days where these men can gather with other men who are hearing a similar call to priesthood so they don't feel like they're odd man out. Yeah. You know, when I first heard the call to priesthood, I thought, oh my gosh, what's wrong with me? Until I went to a retreat, a discernment retreat, and found that there were 11 other guys who were relatively normal, you know, who had a similar call. And I thought, well, maybe the Lord calls several people to this, and then you support one another. So these days of the one with the barbecue with the bishop and various retreats we do with throughout the year are to encourage men to listen to the Lord's call that perhaps he's calling them to priesthood, and also to gather strength from those people who are experiencing different calls. And the role of the church, those people who are listening to this, is to pray that these men discern the Lord's call in their lives, that if they're meant to be priests, they should be priests. If they're meant to be married, they should be married. If they're meant to be religious, they should be religious. I often tell this joke. I don't know if I've told it on this station before, but it was Bishop DiTillo, who is a bishop of Harrisburg, said one time to me, he said, you know, I went out and I was at a parish for Mass, and I saw a young man there, and he was with his mother, and I said, maybe someday your son will be a priest. And she said, oh, no, he's too handsome to be a priest. And then he said, I went to another church, and I said, same thing, a son and a mother. I said, maybe your son will be a priest. And she said, oh, no, he's too bright to be a priest. And then he went to another parish and saw a young man and his mother, and he said, maybe someday your son might be a priest. And she said, no, he's too industrious to be a priest. So Bishop DiTillo said, I have concluded that in my diocese, people want ugly, dumb, and lazy priests. So, you know, we want people that serve us, you know, and we want people who hear the call. And that's, I think that's what's important. And that's the cultural vocations that we encourage our young people. And the other thing that happens, and I say this a lot in confirmation, that when 8th graders, 9th graders, 10th graders, they begin to be asked the question, what do you want to do in life? Yeah. And that's an okay question. It's an okay question. What do you want to do in life? But there's a more important question, and that is, what does God want you to do in life? Because we're happiest when we fulfill what we were created for. We were created, each of us, according to God's plan, for his purpose, for his church. And what is that? You know, so, yeah, I wanted to be, I'll tell you what I wanted to be, was a biology major. I was a biology major. I wanted to work in the basement of a hospital so I wouldn't have to talk to a lot of people, because it's not my skill to be talking to a lot of people. However, the Lord had a different idea about my life, and now I'm talking to thousands of people at masses, like the Fest and the Festa and all that other
stuff. Well, don't even think of how many people are listening to this right now.
I don't want to know. Yeah, I know. Okay. I'd be very nervous. But, so sometimes the Lord changes our direction. Like Abraham was quite content in Ur of Chaldea, and the Lord said, well, step out, and you have to step out in faith. And when you hear the call of the Lord, whether that call is to marry a particular person in the church or to be a priest or a religious woman, a nun, I'm happy. Not that my life doesn't have its burdens, but so does marriage. I mean, so did Abraham when he walked out in faith. But it's a happy life when you do what you've been made to do.
Yes. Yeah. We're talking with Bishop Edward Mlesik here on Table Talk on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Bishop, we have some questions from our listeners. One of them kind of covers what we began to talk about earlier. Excellency, since the largest group of non-engaged Catholics are young adults, I was wondering if an outdoor mass followed by a free meal would be a good starting point to draw these people together and hopefully closer to returning. I know there's a young Catholic professionals group, but some young people may feel intimidated to join because they don't consider themselves professionals. Signed by Joan. Yeah, we talked about a little bit. How do you re-engage young people who maybe have not been part of the active life of the church or kind of fallen away?
Right. So we have a person that was hired by Bishop Prez then, Mike Hayes, who's in charge of our Office of Young Adult Ministry, and he's certainly working all those things and engaging our young people as best as we can. I think that the Young Catholic Professionals is one way, but I had a Mass with the Young Catholic Professionals, and there are about 150 of them who came, and then we went out for a beer and pizza down the street from the cathedral. And it's interesting that they're not all professional. So I mean, don't let the title throw you. There are people there who are not just in the typical jobs that are considered professions. You know, I think we have had some. I was at something. It was more vocation center, but it certainly was for young adults on the grounds of the. Of the Center for Pastoral Leadership. So there's a lot of things that what happens is these things do happen. Many of these things do happen. We have to communicate them in ways that people know that they're happening.
Yeah.
You know, what happens with young adult ministry, I think, which happens best with any ministry, is it's a person who's engaged in one of these groups. Invite someone else, invite a friend, invite another young adult. So it's not just by putting out flyers, it's by a personal invitation that you get people to come to these things. So in our diocese, we have different pods, young adult pods, and they meet and gather and discuss and pray. I did one of the pods, I had mass in Parma, and then we had a dinner afterwards, and I gave a talk and then took some questions from the group. These are large groups. We talk about young adults, but oftentimes we're aiming towards young adults who are single. We also have to engage young adults who are married, and people have talked to me about that too. So that's on my radar. Mm-hmm. So there's lots of different ways to engage young adults. And the other thing too is young adults have enough just getting together to party. They can do that in other ways.
Right.
They want to come together to learn their faith. They're serious about knowing their faith and living their faith. So I think the more we engage people in some of the traditional teachings of the church, traditional prayers of the church, this does engage them. That's what I've seen.
Oh, you can see how they latch onto that.
Yeah, absolutely.
No question.
Because no one else offers it but us.
Right, right. And it's a true and authentic thing that mm-hmm. they're getting. It's not some toxic part of the culture that
I remember because I was in campus ministry long ago. I'm ancient of days. But when I was a younger guy, and I remember talking with the student leadership at Millersville University outside of Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And I said, so next year we want to do something on spirituality. What do you want to do? And it was interesting to me. They said, we'd like to learn how to pray the rosary.
Hmm.
I'm like, okay, we can do that.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow, that's a great example.
Why is Eucharistic adoration drawing many young people? Because they need it.
Yeah,
We don't need to be all that creative. We have in the church the tools.
Yes.
To proclaim the gospel.
Yeah, we just have to bring them to them. So here's another one, Bishop. This is from C.M. With a dwindling population attending Mass and embracing the faith, what newer creative ways can the diocese perform outreach or provoke interest? Can we, churchgoers, help in these endeavors? Would it be possible to allow feedback from parishes and parishioners on this topic? Who better to hear from than those on the ground? How do you stay in touch with the people on the ground? I mean, visiting parishes, I guess, right?
Visiting parishes. Hopefully our parishes have parish pastoral councils where you have lay people advising pastors. Every parish is unique. It's very difficult for me to say this is a one-size-fits-all way to do evangelization because you have urban parishes like here in the city of Cleveland and in the city of Akron. They have different issues than in our rural parishes. So to listen to the people of the parish, you know, through the parish pastoral council, or I certainly get letters advising me how to do some of these things. I have a new vicar for evangelization. So obviously, because I have a vicar for evangelization, and this is a new position, if you read between the lines, you can know that evangelization is extremely important to me. And so Father Damien Ference is our new vicar for evangelization. And for me, evangelization is not a set of programs. Not that programs are bad. Programs are good. But evangelization is more of a message. We're trying to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is not all that complicated. We don't want to begin with very complicated theology. We just want to say that, you know, we are sinners because we fall short of God. But God loves us so much, He sends us His Son who forgives us. And in the process also gives us the possibility of eternal life for those who believe him. And Jesus says, whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will live forever. And we have that in the Mass. I mean, it's a simple message.
It's as simple as that.
You know, and so how do you do it? I think it's done when a neighbor sees another neighbor who lost a spouse who says, why don't you come with me to the parish picnic? or why don't you come with me to the – we have a Bible study with women. You might feel comfortable there. You don't have to say anything. Just come along. Or, you know, I'm going to go make a holy hour today. Why don't you just come and sit – you can light a candle. People like lighting candles. Light a candle and just spend some time there. You know, and it's not always the, well, let's go to Mass right away. But sometimes it is. It's a – you know, I brought – friends to Mass with me when I was younger. Like, why don't you come to Mass? Now, I also went to their Protestant services. I mean, I did. But it was that, let's come and see what we do here. And come I remember and talking to people afterwards and saying they were just so amazed at that the Catholic Church, actually, when we're in Mass, we're hearing Scripture all the time. There's lots of prayer. And even in our posture, we're just humbling ourselves before the Lord. That impresses people. And people say, I kind of want to do that.
We're talking with Bishop Edward Mielecek here on Table Talk. A few more questions, Bishop. I'm going to combine three into one here. And these concern the motu proprio recently from Pope Francis. Dear Bishop, from what I've heard on the radio about the Pope's new order to severely restrict the Latin Mass, what will you do in our diocese? Where would the Latin Mass be prayed if not in a church? That's from Tony in Parma. Hi, as a member of a Cleveland diocese that still celebrates the TLM, when can we expect your final decision on whether or not this practice will continue? That's from Claire. And then Mariah asks, please ask the bishop about the latest motu proprio and what this means from the Cleveland diocese and the laity who worship here. You have issued a preliminary statement to say things remain the same until some future time. So what's the status, Bishop?
Yeah, so I mean, when the motu proprio came out, I was on vacation. Of course, my phone, remember, was talking about, like, can the bishop ever get away from the diocese? The phone starts lighting up about the motu proprio. And I certainly have read it. It almost returns it back to what John Paul II had done. And John Paul II permitted this, the Latin Mass, the traditional Latin Mass, or the extraordinary form, whatever we're going to call it, in order to bring those persons who had separated themselves from the Catholic Church because of the changes in the liturgy, trying to bring them back. And then Benedict XVI broadened it and said that any priest can celebrate this Mass without a congregation, without permission, without a congregation. And those groups that are stably constituted within the parish can ask for this Mass and have it. But the purpose was to continue to bring the people from the Lefebvre group into the church, and this Latin Mass tradition continue to grow. The Holy Father, Pope Francis, is, I think, returning it back to a more restricted, like the John Paul II group. But he's permitting it to happen. So he's not stopped the practice. I think it's almost like, let's see where we are, almost. So, from my perspective, when I read the motu proprio, he did not say we couldn't do it. The big question, I read it right away, I thought, oh, this is going to be the interesting one, that it should not happen in a parish church. This happens when people from other cultures write universal documents and don't always know what's happening in the local scene. So in Rome, you'd have lots of shrines, and in probably other places in the world, you have lots of – we don't have a lot of different shrines. So I interpreted this law, as many other bishops did, as being disciplinary law, not liturgical law, and I can dispense from it. And so in essence, I said that these masses can continue in parish churches because no one's bound to the impossible, and it's impossible to have mass in a shrine if you don't have a shrine. And the masses that have been ongoing are continuing to be ongoing. I think what I said in my letter was that we needed to take the time to understand the motu proprio in order to implement the Holy Father's intentions. Remember, I took a promise of obedience to the Holy Father, so we're going to implement his intentions. But I don't think his intentions was to simply say we're not going to do this anymore. And I've given permission to the priests who've been celebrating the extraordinary form to continue to celebrating the extraordinary form. I think we're waiting perhaps for more instructions coming from the Secretariat for Congregation for Sacrament and Divine Worship. We'll see, because it is a document that still needs to be understood a little bit better. But at the same time, I do want to say, because I think some people took offense at what the Holy Father said, because he was saying there are places where people are divisive and they're using this liturgy against the unity of the church. Remember, the Holy Father is pastor of a universal church, so a big church. He was not thinking of the people of Cleveland when he wrote this. My opinion of the people of Cleveland who use the extraordinary form is that they get a lot of benefit from it. I have not found them to be divisive at all. A lot of them kind of use the extraordinary form to supplement their normal attendance at the Novus Ordo Masses. I think that we can learn from what the practice of the extraordinary form has been in the past, because it does attract people and it attracts young people.
Oh, it does.
So,
yeah.
You know, what is it that we can take from that and apply to the Novus Ordo? You know, the Pope also talked about abuses in the Novus Ordo, too, that we have to be very cautious about. The liturgy, of course, this caused a big stir in the church because the liturgy is at the heart of our worship. And so, yes, it's good. Indeed. Anytime you touch, like, if I would move a candle on an altar, like 2 inches to the left, someone would tell me that it doesn't belong there, you know, because it is central. This, that is, yes. That altar is central to us. Of course, this was bigger than that, but, you know, I think patience, we stay the course, we'll work through it, and at this point, we're not, I don't think the Holy Father has asked us to ban any masses.
We're talking with Bishop Edward Mielecek here on Table Talk on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. We're so happy that you are with us, listening in, whether it's on the air, on our apps, or on AM1260TheRock.com. We'll return with more with Bishop Mielecek right after we take another quick break. Welcome back. You're listening to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. You know, it's that time of year when families and students are getting ready for the start of the academic year. Catholic schools in the diocese are going to be opening their doors, if they haven't already, in the next week or two. And together, the diocese is asking all the faithful to pray that our gracious God be with each student and staff member at the beginning of this school year. And as expectations, fears, and hopes arise, may they find comforting assurance that God will always be with them. To learn more about Catholic schools, visit dioceseofcleveland.org/exploreourschools. Explore our schools. Here on Table Talk, we're with Bishop Edward Mielecek. Before we get into a couple other subjects, I had a couple more questions from our listeners, Bishop. And one of them says, this is from Patricia, "Dear Bishop, the precious blood has been absent from the Eucharist for parishioners due to COVID. Do you believe we may ever be able to safely return offering the precious blood to parishioners again?"
Sure. Of course, in times past, there's been occasions when we have not offered the precious blood because of other health concerns. The flu season often was a time when I would say that we would withdraw the precious blood. You know, the precious blood is not required, number one. I think that to remember our theology, that when we receive the sacred host, we're receiving him body and blood, soul and divinity. So I would say while the cup has been withdrawn, the precious blood, you know, continues because we're receiving the body and blood, soul and divinity. Whenever we receive the whole, we're receiving the whole Christ when we receive the Holy Eucharist. Although the full sign of that is when we also receive from the chalice, which has always been optional. So I think, you know, as a biology major right now, I would say we certainly need to withdraw it. The other thing to keep in mind is that because of the liturgical norms, the priest is the one who is, or deacon is the one who's going to consume whatever remains in the chalice. So after everyone has received from the chalice, the priest and the deacon consumes that. Mm-hmm. That's what's been remaining. So I need to protect our priests too. So while we believe that the wine is the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, it retains the sign and properties of wine, and so we just need to be careful. So withdrawing the cup doesn't withdraw the blood of Christ.
Here's a question from listeners Vic and Pat. "Dear Bishop, here's our question. Matrimony is one of the seven sacraments, like holy orders. It is a 24/7 vocational sacrament. What can the Catholic Church do to strengthen and enrich this sacrament in the life of Catholics after the wedding day?"
Yeah, so I was just talking with our marriage and family life director, Terry Yeoman, yesterday, and they're doing, I know that that office is refreshing, having a refresher courses for our clergy, our priests and deacons on marriage preparation, marriage enrichment, and marriages in crisis. There's, if you would contact the Office of Marriage and Family, there's a lot of online courses that we're trying to promote. I mean, why reinvent the wheel when there's so many good, you know, marriage enrichment programs online? We're going to bring marriage and counselor into the Diocese of Cleveland, and theology of the body continues to run. So again, the diocese can have lots of programs and do things, but it's better when you have couples gathering with other couple. If you see another couple, invite them over. You see a couple with kids, and you're a couple with kids, and hey, let's have a play date. Let's get together. Let's support each other in the faith. Yeah. There's just try and be normal ways to gather together you know, in the parish. So we support each other. The diocese certainly has an obligation to continue to support marriages afterwards. I have to say the Catholic Church hasn't always done the best at that. You know, we kind of do the good stuff for marriage preparation, and then, you know, we kind of forget. Marriage is a tough vocation. People sometimes say, it must be tough to be a priest. I think it's tougher to be in a marriage with several kids. Then don't forget the empty nesters. We have to make sure we take care of them too. So, yeah, we need to take care of one another. The church needs to take care of one another.
Here's another marriage question, more about weddings. Dear Bishop, what is the church's teaching on outdoor weddings? How does this differ from outdoor masses, which are celebrated regularly, even before COVID? Yeah, you know, a lot of people get invited to an outdoor wedding. And I don't know if they're Catholic weddings or not, but people are conflicted. Boy, do we go to this thing? Should we not? It's not in a church. They're doing it on the beach or under some, you know, umbrella or whatever. What's the church's guidance here?
The church says that that a wedding should take place in a church, parish church, or another church or oratory, but it can be permitted in another suitable place. At this point in Ohio, I'm inheriting, you know, the culture of Ohio and the traditions of Ohio. We have never said, as far as I know, that an outdoor space is a suitable place for a wedding. So that begs the question, why do you have outdoor masses but not outdoor weddings? I think part of the problem is that the outdoor mass is not done exclusively outdoors. So most masses occur indoors. There's only going to be one wedding with this couple. You know, so outdoor or indoor, it's going to be one or the other. And I think, I do have to say, and I go back and forth with this, it's going to be a topic of discussion, I think, for a while, but one of the things that we've lost several sacraments. We've lost the sense of forgiveness of sins and penance, and we've kind of lost marriage, too, that it's a sacrament of the church. And so I want to keep it very close to my vest, very close to the heart of the church, which is the most important room in our parishes, and the family of the parish, the most important room, the most important table is the altar in our parish churches. And to say that this marriage is very close to the heart of the church, to me, is making a statement to the world that we see marriage as one of our sacraments. I mean, I certainly understand the point. It's going to be a point of discussion, I think, always. But I just want people to know that marriage is a sacrament of the church, and it's given for the church, in the church, by Jesus, who's in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament in the tabernacle witnessing this marriage.
Bishop, I want to get to one more question before we talk about the reopening of school. Dear Bishop, the Pope recently changed paragraph 2267 of the Catechism so that the death penalty is now, quote, inadmissible. The Catechism of Trent, however, says the death penalty could be used in certain cases. It's my understanding both these catechisms are valid. How's the average Catholic supposed to view the death penalty, especially as it relates to being a life issue? This is especially relevant as the Ohio State Legislature is considering bipartisan legislation to abolish the death penalty. How should we approach this? Thank you from Paul.
As I understand it, that's a great question too, by the way. As I understand it, the church was always against the death penalty except in those cases when it could not protect society from the criminal. So in the 1500s, when that we're talking about, I think, the Council of Trent, it was very hard to say we could protect society from criminals, but we really didn't have a great penal system, ability to keep people in for life and all those other things. The Holy Father now is saying we do have that ability, and because we have that ability, the death penalty should not be – there's no reason for the death penalty anymore. We can protect society. We have the ability to protect society, and because of the sacredness of human life and because we have the ability to protect society from these very dangerous criminals, and we can't see a moment when it can be used. I think that's – so it's basically saying the same thing only 500 years later.
We're talking with Bishop Edward Mlesik of the Diocese of Cleveland here on Table Talk on AM 1260, The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. We're going to continue with one final segment in just a couple of minutes and talk about the beginning of the school year and some words for parents, kids, grandparents, teachers, staff, and all that sort of thing in the Cleveland Public Schools, which is more than 40,000 kids going to be heading back. So we hope you'll stay with us for more of Table Talk right after this break. Here on AM 1260, The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio, this is Table Talk. Thank you for being with us. Before we continue our discussion with Bishop Edward Mlesik, how about this question? Where do you see God in Cleveland? Huh? Young adult Catholics are challenging themselves to seek out faith-inspired moments throughout the city and to share them with others. On the 29th of August, Theology on Tap is welcoming young adult minister Nora Bradbury, Hale, who will be speaking at St. Peter's Church on East 17th. Nora Bradbury Hale will provide actionable advice that addresses the range of challenges young Catholics are facing. For event information and to reserve an advance seat, all you have to do is visit dioceseofcleveland.org/events. Yeah, Bishop, we've talked a lot about young people here in the last 45 minutes or so here on Table Talk. Schools reopening. Last year was, you know, a completely different situation with the height of the pandemic possibly at that time. So now things have waned. Maybe they're coming back. And, gee, what do we expect here? What's your expectation for Catholic schools? And what do you have to say to all those folks we mentioned before we took a break?
Well, first of all, our Catholic schools are a great treasure here in the Diocese of Cleveland. As you said, we have 40,000 kids in our Catholic school system. And they're the treasure of the church. We're trying to ensure that they remain healthy. I have an obligation to make sure that these kids remain healthy like our parents do. But we also want to continue to form them to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We want to make sure that they have the academics that they need and the socialization that they need and all those other things. So these are very complicated times. Pray for your bishop and pray for leaders in schools. Obviously, the pandemic is not over yet, so we have decisions to be made that have not yet been made or that are shifting daily, because we do have right now, it seems to be, a rise in the Delta variant. And we just have to make the best decisions we can. I know that whatever decision is made, not everyone's going to be happy. But so we need to practice the virtues of patience and kindness and charity. And we'll get through this. Listen, last year we kept our schools open when everyone else closed. We've done more than many other places to keep our children in place and healthy and safe. And they were healthy and safe, and schools were not considered to be, our schools at least, were not considered to be places where the virus spread too much, and we were able to move our kids 1 year forward. I really appreciate the cooperation that our parents give. They also know, I'm sure they know, that this is a difficult time for them too, to decide whether or not to mask up their children, all those things that have become very controversial and very politicized and emotionally charged, and which takes our focus off of the real issue, which is how do we do this together? Ultimately, as a church, we try and do things together. You talked earlier about being shepherd. Yeah, I'm a shepherd. Sometimes sheep don't want to go along with me, but, you know, hopefully they know that this is a temporary thing and we get back to our lives, our normal lives, as quickly as possible. Everyone's so tired of this. I mean, we're just tired of it. But our schools and our teachers and our administrators and our kids and our parents have been absolutely outstanding. You can kind of see that they're getting raw because of this has gone on and on and on. But there's an end coming. You know, there will be an end coming, and hopefully it's sooner rather than later. I don't, you know, I can't predict the future. So we have some decisions to make. We'll make those decisions with the interests of the kids in mind.
Yeah, as of this recording, though, right now it's mostly the discretion of the staff and the parents.
Yeah, right now it is. It's just staff and parents, and that's where we are.
Bishop, speaking of education, you know, we talked in a previous program or two about your committee, your effort to try to figure out what is really needed to keep Catholic schools vital and part of people's lives here, keeping the faith, the future of Catholic elementary schools. And I know you have a deadline of next May, and you want to implement some things, not this school year, but the following school year. Mm-hmm. What's the status of that?
So these committees are continuing to meet, Keeping the Faith Initiative. I hear they're coming up with some really good proposals that they'll present to me. So they're doing great work. They're doing hard work. They're investigating. And we want to keep our schools, again, places where the Catholic faith is taught. They're academically excellent. They're affordable so parents can send their kids to them.
And we're pleased, Bishop, that you are part of, in fact, you're helping kick off something we're doing here on AM 1260 The Rock, our novena, 9-day novena to St. Monica. Mm-hmm. And that starts on the 19th of this month and continues for the 9 days. These are prayers to bring people back to the faith, those who have strayed and those who have maybe lost interest or have not even heard this good news. Such an important thing at this time. We talked a little bit about this at the beginning of the program, but, you know, we're trying to kind of formalize normalize that. We appreciate you helping to kick this off. We just think this is so necessary, especially with a radio station to help propagate that word, you know?
Right. Right. So I've been reading a book. It's called Return, How to Draw Your Child Back to the Church by Brandon Vogt. It's a wonderful book. I mean, I think we have to – first of all, we have to practice our faith, and that's what attracts people. Practice our faith without being judgmental of other people. We have to engage people who are away from the church, but be patient with them at the same time. We have to listen to their story. They each have a reason why they're not in the church, whether it's because they no longer believe in God or they don't believe what the church teaches about sexual ethics or whatever it is. Listen to them and don't come back at them in a judgmental way. Just simply listen to them. And then over time, as you develop a friendship and a bond with them, to let them know there's a different way of thinking. I say this constantly. You'll hear this for the next 14 years. I have 14 more years left, I think, as bishop of the diocese because I just turned 61. But don't throw bricks at people and expect them to come towards you. Sometimes we kind of yell at people and we – at least they hear us yelling because of the way we're responding to them, and they will just run away from us, and that brings no one back. So to continue to engage people and, yeah, entice them into the church, invite them, and explain the faith. Learn how to explain the faith, which is it's not just because the church says so that we believe certain things. There's a reason why we believe certain things.
With that, Bishop, we're at the end of our program, and if you would be so kind to leave us with a prayer and your blessing.
Sure, and Heavenly Father, we ask you to make us good disciples and good evangelists so that we might bring these people who are outside of your church or have left your church back into our pews so they might know what we know, and that's the great treasure we have in Jesus who comes to us in flesh and blood under the sign of bread and wine. And may Almighty God bless this station, all those who are listening to it right now, and all those that are loved by the people who are with us today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop
Mlesik, so
and we look forward greatly to being with you the next time. Good to be with you in studio today. Our thanks to our engineers, Jeff Stutzman and Dan Dealey. I'm Dick Russ, your host, and our thanks most of all to you for listening here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio.
The preceding program was a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you liked it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of the webpage.